This morning I spent some time going through some encyclopedia references to the crucifixion. And to my amazement, I was quite surprised and read quite a few things that I hadn't been accustomed to that related to the crucifix, or the crucifixion, excuse me. When Jesus went to be crucified, I believe historically it was probably the greatest type of punishment in Earth's history, of capital punishment for committing a crime. And Jesus came to this earth right on time and died on a cross for you and I. There's a couple of theories about what the cross looked like. One could be a single beam that shot into the sky, and that was it. And there could another cross would be a beam that went across the top. It looked like a capital T. And then there was a type of cross that had a beam that went across that was about half center. Something interesting, as I was reading along, studying in the encyclopedia, I found that the crosses weren't really placed high up. They were approximately maybe 16, 18 inches off the ground. So the person who was on the cross was within arm's reach to the people surrounding them. Jesus bore the cross. Before anybody was to be crucified for either treason, murder, anarchy, whatever the case, they were to be flogged. Some say that Jesus probably may have, or those who hung on the cross probably or may have died because of suffocation. A man did a couple of tests on some willing people who were willing to be tied at such a degree angle in which a person would hang on the cross, and they found that the person could continue to breathe for quite a long time. In fact, they didn't really struggle with suffocation. More so, their arms got tired and they began to be heavy and they couldn't hold themselves up any longer, and it began to hurt more and more and more. And they discovered that just possibly it wasn't suffocation that a person died from, because a person could survive many days on the cross without dying. And then there was the other task of wondering whether or not nails imprinted or nails thrust through the hand, the palms of the hand, would support somebody. They discovered too that, I don't know how they tested this out, but they discovered that there's no way that having nails driven through the center of one's palms would support the weight of an average-sized man. It would literally tear through. The only possible way would be that the nails would have to be shoved through or pierced just under the palm, in between the wrists there, to support the weight. Some suggest that that weight alone, that they maybe drove the nails through the side of the hand down through the wrist, so at an angle the person would hang there. Customarily, we see Jesus with his feet put together and one nail pierced through both of his feet, but that wasn't a custom either. They took a nail in each one of the feet to nail them to the cross. Then they placed either a wooden dowel or some type of board for the person to rest on as he would drop down and rest to stand up again to find relief and comfort. So there, while hanging on the cross for hours, he would have to push himself up from the nail that was in his feet to find relief and comfort from the pain that he was agonizing because of hanging there for hours and hours. The cross was an excruciating place to die, a place of suffering, a place of intense pain. But many who went to the cross weren't just nailed to the cross, they were many times scourged. They feel that many who died on the cross died because of shock, because of the extreme pain and agony and the loss of blood that they felt because of scourging. You have heard that Paul said that he was beaten 40 times minus 1, 39. I didn't realize this, but in the time of the Romans, the law was 40 times, no greater, no less. But they counted to 39 so that they wouldn't overstep their bounds of the law. They counted 39 times just in case they miscounted somewhere. So many times the stripes were 39, less the one that the law demanded. And what they did for the flogging, what they did is they took a whip that had many strands of leather with pieces of metal or hard bone at the end that literally pulled flesh from the body. And they bent the person over a piece of wood or a rock or a stone, and they strapped his arms down to a post or some dowels or something wood. It wasn't for the executioner of the flogging to kill this person here at the flogging. It was the cross's purpose for one to die. And sometimes, in some instances, they would actually turn the victim over and they would flog them on their chest. But because of the vital organs, because of the possibility of disemboweling somebody in the front, they many times left the flogging to the back. But sometimes, they laid them over on their back. Josephus, historian, Jewish historian, times of Christ and thereon, has told of history where people did not make it past the flogging. Jesus came right on time. Greatest punishment ever was for a man to die upon the cross of Calvary. Not only this, the cross beam was then to be laid upon the victim to carry his own wooden beam to the place of the crucifixion. And in Roman law, one centurion was in charge and Roman soldiers were to follow the side of the victim about ready to be punished. A centurion, four soldiers, there at the side of Christ. It was a Roman law. And as custom went on with this Roman crucifixion, many times the soldiers would experiment of hanging them different ways or piercing them different ways, sometimes upside down, sometimes using crossbeams, sometimes many ways to cause agonizing torture. Although we don't see it today, and capital punishment in some states is allowed by lethal injection or even possibly by the firing squad, or even electrocution. The gas chamber, lethal injection, electrocution, or the firing squad does no justice compared to what the cross did to a human being. What I'm trying to relate to us, each of us today, is to draw back for just a moment and realize just how much it cost Christ and what Christ was willing to go through just because He loved you and He loved me. Jesus came in a time in earth's history when capital punishment was at its worst for torture and for agony and for suffering. Jesus came right on time to die that death so that nobody in earth history could ever say, "Jesus, you don't understand what it's like, what I went through." He came right on time. Take some time in your study looking at Roman history and capital punishment by crucifixion. And I think you will become sick in realizing just how much Jesus did love you. For God so loved the world that He did what? What did He do? That He gave. He gave Himself. What did He do? Jesus came. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for you and me so that we may live throughout all eternity. And Jesus came to die upon a tree, an injustice that He did not deserve. He came to die. Turn with me to our scripture reading today of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, our scripture for today, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." How did Jesus exemplify His love for humanity? Paul states it right here in this verse. I am crucified with who? With Christ. Christ showed me just how much He loved me by dying on a tree so that I can have life eternal. How much did it cost Jesus? It cost Him everything so that He could pave the road for you to enter into life. Paul states, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Turn with me to a couple of verses, if you would not mind. Romans chapter 5, and I want to look at verses 8 and 10. Romans chapter 5, and verse 8 and 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10. Just how much does God love us? I can imagine in human reasoning just how much God loves us. But for us to comprehend the breadth and the depth of God's love for us, I think it'll take eternity for us to really grasp and understand just how much He loved us. You see, the cross was a physical means by a way in which God could show to us just how much God loves us by a willingness to die for somebody who didn't love Him. And you can see this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and 10. Notice along. For God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many acknowledge today that you're a sinner? Any of you? I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. We are all sinners, right? Hopefully in your heart you raise your hand. All of us should be raising our hands today to recognize that we are what? Sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us what sin is. Well, we know sin is the transgression of God's law. Anyone who breaks, you know, the least of these, you've transgressed them all. Therefore, we are punished, should die, because we're sinners, right? But notice this, what sin is in verse 10. For if, when we were what? And I want you to underscore that next word there. What does it say? While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? His life. So the Bible is saying here in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, according to verse 8, He says He loves us, and He showed and proved His love for us that while we were yet sinners, He died. But He goes on to say that what sin is in the eyes of Him, what sin meant to God, it meant that a sinner was an enemy of God, somebody who is alienated, separated from God. We are enemies of God? And the Bible can go on to say in other verses throughout Scripture, and it comes to mind just now as I'm thinking of it, "Preadventure will a man dare to die for another. Maybe he will die for a just man, but for his enemy, he would never." What is it about human nature? We love only if we're loved back. I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. Our tendency is when we have been rejected, when we have been wrong, we tend to want to prod, we tend to want to poke, we tend to want to push our way forward. Christ came down to show us that we were those that forced ourselves against God. We have been dealt an injustice. We have been dealt a wrong card. We were enemies with God. And Jesus says, God says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death on the cross. Jesus showed us His love for us by dying on crosses, the cross of Calvary. Calvary's tree died for you and I to reconcile us back to Him that we may have eternal life. How does God show His love for us? Go back to Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, you see, there's the two parts of the Scripture. The theme of the Scripture in verse 20 is crucified. What crucifixion is in the heart of God is, in the last part of that verse there, God's love for us. In other words, Jesus looked at the cross of Calvary. God looked at the tree of Calvary, and he recognized the only way to redeem man and to show them my love for them is by dying in their place. It is powerful. 10 years ago, while going to school for the ministry, our jobs were to go to do door-to-door evangelism and to find Bible studies and find Bible study interest. And I'll never forget, as I was knocking on the door of this house, along came this big black 1979 Cadillac, lowered to the ground, tinted windows, you know, and pulls up, and out steps this guy, a leather jacket, a braided ponytail down to his kneecaps, and earrings all over the place, and glasses on, and I'm standing at the door, and I'm thinking, what am I going to, you know, here I am knocking on this door, and he's coming to this door, I'm kind of stuck here, and right then the door opens, a guy says, yeah, what are you doing here? And I'm about ready to tell this, you know, and here comes this guy, and I'm not knowing what to think, and all of a sudden, I just stand there, and he says, what are you guys doing here? And I said, well, we're looking for Bible studies. Come on in. Walk through the front door. Sit down at the table. And the guy's name was Giuseppe, but they called him Red because he had long red hair. An Italian family. And we sat with that family. And week after week after week after week, I came on time and persistently gave Bible studies and talked with him. And if I couldn't make it there, somebody else would come. And we had a team that went there on a regular basis. And this man's heart, Giuseppe, or Red, his heart began to change. It was interesting, the more we spent time in this house, the more we realized what this house was all about. What we did not know is what happened during the night. The house was a drug trafficking home. And drug traffickers spent the night at this house. They had a 5-bedroom house. They rented it out for many uses. I won't tell you what for, you can only imagine. And as we sat there, an old man, I shouldn't say an old man, but an older gentleman who was living at that house, came out with an old pipe, started smoking his tobacco. Come to find out, he said, where are you from? I said, I'm from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. His mouth dropped open, and he says, I am a longtime Seventh-day Adventist. I wonder if God's providence led us to that house. You know, nothing ever happened to that guy smoking his pipe, but something happened to Red. All of a sudden, the earrings begin to come off. And the brawliness of his attitude began to change. All of a sudden, he began coming to church regularly. All of a sudden, he wanted to be baptized. All along, while visiting him, family members started showing up of his. The church started filling up with an Italian family with names such as Giuseppe and other Italian names, Gelato or whatever they were. People started coming in because the heart of a man named Red began to change. While at school, going through the work scholarship program, working in the bakery, one of the young ministers of the congregation that I worked with called at Loomis, California, he came to me, and we were classmates, and he came to me while I was working. Months had gone by, and I had gone to a different place, but months had gone by, and he walked in where I was working. He said, I wanted to let you know something. He said, Red drowned in the river just this last weekend. I was shocked. I was amazed. I was floored that Red had drowned in the river. He only had a few months in there to appreciate the love of God. Why didn't God give him more opportunity, more time to share and to fulfill his dreams and his obligations? And then it was at the funeral that I realized what Giuseppe had done. Because one after another, as he laid there in his casket, his next thing he knows, he's going to see Jesus. Amen? Talking of his horrible death, his girlfriend couldn't save him. Something had happened. He'd gotten the river or something. And the American River has a tendency to just rise and takes people away many times. And a lot of people have drowned in the American River out there. But anyways, one after another, family members begin to stand up and say, Red changed. He would come over to my house. This is Grandma. I haven't seen him for years, but he would come to my house and he would mow my lawn for no apparent reason. He would take care of my home. And all of a sudden, we can see in the progress of time, as Giuseppe, as Red, was being changed, his life began to permeate through the lives of his family members. And during this time, he would touch the lives of his family in different places, in different times. And all of a sudden, you would hear testimonies that Red would encourage us to come to church. Red would encourage us to show up on time. Red would encourage us that God loves you. What is it that changes the heart such as this, an enemy of God? It's funny because my first day meeting with him, he tells me, I've been in and out of rehab, and he tells me to sit down and wait there for a second. He comes back with a brand new Bible, and he opens it up, and you can hear it crack because it's so new. And he says, look at that. What do you think of that Bible? I said, that's a pretty good Bible. It doesn't sound like you've used it, though. It's pretty new. He said, you ought to start using it. He says, I think I will. Comes into me one day, and he says, you know, the Lord has given good gifts to men, hasn't he? I said, yeah. Is it okay to appreciate the wonders of God? And I said, yeah. Now, I don't know if this is appropriate or not. You can stone me later. But he said he wanted to know if it was okay to look at unnecessary magazines. Let's put it that way. I mean, after all, God created it, right? And I said, well, we've got to use some common sense here. So we talked about a few things. His life began to clean up. Things began to go in the trash can. What is it that changes the heart of man? Verse 20 gives us once again the answer. He talks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we begin to realize the love of God for me, a sinner, an enemy, who deserves nothing else but the punishment of death, our hearts begin to change. This is a common thread for Paul to say, crucified, I must be crucified, I must be crucified. Galatians, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to rattle off a few so that you get the idea. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, I am dead with Christ. Philippians 1, 21. Colossians 3, 3. All these verses state to the point that I am dead, that I have been crucified, that I've died with Christ. Friends, the only way that we can live an abundant life, the only way that we can love in the live in the love of Christ is only being dead to ourselves. And allowing the love of heaven to fall down in the heart, to transform, to change. And Paul understood this by saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What is his contrast here? He's saying, I am dead to sin. I am dead to the old nature. The old Paul is dead. That old Saul is dead. The one that fought against Christ. The one that was an enemy of Christ. The one that hated Christ. The one that hated Christians. The one that did all that. He is dead. And now the only way that I am alive today is because Christ is living in me. Paul experienced the love of heaven, whereby he was able to say, I am dead to self. Friends, the only way that we can experience God's love, the only way that we can experience life in abundance, is allowing the love of Jesus to come into our heart. And what is that? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but let's read them again. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is what? Friends, the only way by which we can experience God is by love in us. Amen? The only way to experience God is love for one another, for our fellow man, and for God. And I'm amazed at this whole bit about love, 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 love. It's all through the Scriptures. Love your enemies. Those who persecute you, pray for them, love them, as I have loved you. You ever been prodded on by somebody that you don't particularly care for? Have you ever felt like Peter saying, let's call fire down from heaven and burn them up? But Jesus says, love, as I have loved you. But friends, we cannot love one another until we realize the breadth and the depth of God's love for us. He was willing to give all because He loves you. I was amazed at this concept of love as I began looking into it and seeing it's love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love this, love that. The greatest of these is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? It's all about love. Our love for God shows our duty and service. I mean, if we don't have love in us, our service and our works will show. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ now lives in me. What is it? Christ? It's the love of God living in the heart. Amen. The love of God in the heart is the willingness to forgive and to forget. The love of God in the heart is the willingness to put differences aside. The love of God is the willingness to allow God to forgive me. How many of you beat yourself up and say, oh, God can't forgive me. I've done this. I'm terrible. I've done that. I can't. We've all done it. Allow yourself to be forgiven so that you can experience God's love. It must be important that we have love residing in the heart, obviously, because Jesus went to Peter after he denied him three times. And Jesus asks him three remarkable questions. You know, remember what they are? Read about it in John 21. Peter, thou lovest me? Let's just go there. Turn with me. And we'll wrap this up here with Peter. John chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You see, if you remember Peter, he was all about works. He was all about showing his God, his Lord Jesus, that he loved him. It was all, he drew the sword. He cut off a man's ear. He did all these things. He asked Jesus if I could call fire down from heaven. He was all about the outward show, but the heart was unconverted. And Jesus knew that in order for Peter to be an effective minister, he needed to be transformed in the heart with the service of love. And so in verse 15, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, then feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He said unto thee, feed my sheep. You see what's happening with Peter here? It's still got the eye problem. They still me. And what Paul was stating in Galatians chapter 2:20, in order for us to fulfill the law of love, in order for Christ to fully live within us, we must surrender, we must die to self and allow Jesus to live fully in us. And the only way that can happen is by the law of love. And he goes on the third time. Simon, verse 17, do you love me? Peter was grieved. What happened? His attention was drawn from himself, and all of a sudden, slowly, as if, you know, like kind of like a falling star, you see that streak and then whew, it dispels. Peter grasps his attention upon Jesus, and he was grieved in his heart because he asked him this third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. What was Peter suggesting? Peter was suggesting, Lord, you know my heart. You know my heart. And friends, if we're ever going to be the Peters or the Pauls or the Davids, we have to acknowledge that God is the only one that knows the heart. When we try and when we try and when we try to overcome, we will accomplish absolutely nothing. It's only when we allow God to take the reins of our heart will we be transformed, will we be renewed, will we find the love of Jesus. Lord, he said, you know all things. And then the only response Peter could say is, yes, Lord, I do love you. Lord, I do love you, but you know my heart. Verse 18, Jesus said, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, and you walked wherever you want. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. Historians have speculated into this verse that Peter was crucified. You see, before this experience with Christ, Peter was unconverted. But afterwards, Peter was willing to be crucified for Jesus. How many of us are willing to die for the love of God? It can only happen if we experience Christ. And if we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our hearts. Remember that old hymn, Prone to Wander? Lord, I feel it. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. We don't know our own hearts. We don't know its condition. Only God does. And Peter walked where he went, where he wanted, whenever he wanted, before he met Christ. Historians have said, Josephus has said that Peter was crucified, and some say that Peter was even crucified upside down, not willing to even have part of the crucifixion of Jesus. If this is true and history is accurate, then Peter went so far as to say that I can't even bear to die like my Savior. Hang me upside down so that I don't even resemble. I want to be completely dead. In other passages of scriptures, the only place where one was crucified was at Rome. Peter said he was happy to go back to Rome. Amazing, isn't it? Willing to die for Jesus? So when Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Friends, the only way that we can experience the peace of heaven, the peace of God, is being transformed by the hand of God and by His miraculous, miracle-working power, of which we cannot do ourselves. So Paul went on to say, I live now in the flesh. Yeah, I'm alive in my flesh and bones. I'm alive, yes. But by faith now, I live of the Son of God. I look to God and I allow Jesus to live out His life within me. Any of you tired of living your own life apart from God? Any of you felt maybe a lot like Peter before his conversion? You have tried so hard. You have tried so hard to overcome. You have tried so hard to get rid of sins. You have tried so hard to change. You have tried so hard for reformation. You have tried so hard for revival. And you have found over and over again that it has come to naught. Maybe it's because Jesus does not have first place in your life. Something about when we allow Jesus to be in our lives, to fully consecrate ourselves to Him, we turn out to be like Joseph, who said, "How can I sin against God?" The only way that we can overcome sin is by having greater love for God than love for sin. And I've found that many times it's our pride. We have been told growing up that it's not okay to cry. We have been told growing up that it's not okay to tell a fellow man that you love or care for them. We have been taught that we need to take care of ourselves. We can handle things on our own. We don't need anybody else's help. We got to take care of ourselves. We're taught that. We're trained to do that. We're programmed. But Jesus is telling us the only way you can survive and overcome is by dependence upon me. If you love me, keep my commandments. I've come to give those life to everyone that loves me and is obedient. It's all about love. But will we be transformed by love? And friends, transformation comes by allowing Jesus into the heart. Think about John chapter 21 today and maybe go home and read those verses over again. And see if you are the pre-converted Peter or the after post-converted Peter. Which one are you? I discovered many times in my life that I'm the pre-converted Peter. And I really want to be the post-converted Peter. The one who is willing to go out and die for Christ. Friends, that can only happen with the love of Jesus in our hearts. Jesus came to die on a horrible death so that you can have eternity. He came to shed His blood so that you can live with Him forever. And friends, there is truly, truly, as we're going to sing in just a moment, there is power in that blood. Amen? I'm going to appeal to your heart today that you leave a part of you behind today. That you leave that heart that's an enemy towards God and allow God to come in, that you will leave your heart here today and allow Jesus to come in and transform, to change, to renew, so that you can be more like Him. Jesus loves you, He says, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He says, I have drawn thee. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you, my friend, and He loves me, and He wants to see us in the kingdom of heaven. So if the Holy Spirit's appealing to your heart today, don't harden your hearts, but allow the transforming grace of God to live in your life. Father in heaven, a privilege that we have to worship You and to serve You. Help us to be motivated by love. Help us to be changed and transformed by Your love that comes from heaven. I pray that You would forgive us of our shortcomings. Help us, Lord, to live more like You. Live out Your life within us. May we find a way to die to self and allow You, Jesus, to be magnified and glorified in our lives. For every repentant heart here today, I pray, Lord, that You would answer the request, that You would offer forgiveness, that You would offer Your healing power, and that You would transform us and make us a lot like Peter. Thank You, Jesus, for giving us Your life and giving us Calvary. In Christ's name, amen.